Let our prayer continue. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. So, this morning, where is Jesus? On this third Sunday of Lent, we find Jesus somewhere where he is not supposed to be, and he has water on his mind. Not a typical landscape for Lent. Nonetheless, here we are with Jesus. So I encourage you to get ready for a tall, refreshing drink. Jesus knows how easily we, like the Israelites that we heard of in the first reading from Exodus, can become so dehydrated and cranky in the daily grind of our lives. In fact, Jesus has a habit of pointing out to us in sometimes painful detail those parched places of our lives, our dry spells, and even our deep, deep thirst. But in his compassionate wisdom, Jesus never leaves us there. No, after pointing out our dryness, he gives what only he can give. He gives what he calls living water. What a provocative, intriguing image. Living water. What in the world could that be? And where might we find it? And what does it mean for our lives? So where do we find Jesus? We find him this morning sitting beside a well near the town of Sychar in Samaria. He and his disciples have been traveling from Judea to Galilee. In Judea, they had been baptizing many people, which was very concerning and angering to the religious leaders. And even though going through Samaria is the most direct route between Judea and Galilee, Jews regularly avoided that route and would take a longer one to avoid any contact with those unclean and unworthy Samaritans. Of course, Jesus knew all the rules and regulations about Jews and Samaritans. Nonetheless, he made a point of going to Samaria. And here we see Jesus as we don't often see him. He is alone. No crowds pushing against him to get close. No one calling out to him, wanting something from him. No religious leaders challenging his every word. Not even his disciples, because they have gone into town to buy some food for them. But the journey has been long and dry and hot. Not surprisingly, Jesus is tired, so he rests by the well. Let us enter in now this picture as it is recorded for us in the gospel according to John chapter 4. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything that I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Every time I read this passage, I can't help but be struck by the intimacy of the exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And every time I read Jesus' reply to her faith, "I know that Messiah is coming," he says, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." I get a shiver up my spine. So the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is so personal. It is so human and ordinary, at the same time extraordinary and divine. Just the two of them. And part of what makes this conversation so arresting and unusual is that by law and regulation, it should not even be happening. Remember, a Jew does not associate with a Samaritan. And certainly in that culture at that time, a man doesn't associate with a woman, especially alone. Jesus breaks these rules and boldly crosses boundaries with a simple request to the Samaritan woman: give me a drink. The woman resists, for she knows the rules and regulations. And she doesn't hesitate to call Jesus out, asking, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And with that response, everything pivots. It's no longer about Jews or rules or gender or even Jesus' thirst, but about who the woman is and about her thirst, about her arid life history, about her having to come regularly to the well, alone and at the hottest time of the day, about her hope in a society that tells her she is hopeless, about her value in a culture that does not value her kind, a woman, a Samaritan. Jesus answers the woman's question about correctness by beginning to reveal who he is, his identity, in clear, bold, and tender terms. For while his mission in Samaria is for the woman to recognize who she is in all her dryness and need, he does not leave her high and dry. Rather, it is in recognizing herself that she comes to see her need for the living water of which Jesus speaks. The conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman models the passion and struggle to communicate between cultures, between religions, between genders, between the human and the divine. Like us, the woman has trouble moving from literal water to life-giving water. But she hangs in there, asking questions, listening, sharing what she believes and understands. And Jesus hangs in there with her. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." All this woman, whom others have labeled hopeless, has to do to get this hope-filled living water is to ask Jesus for it. The same offer extends to us. The woman is interested, but still can't understand how this man can get water from the well. He doesn't even have a bucket. She asks, "Where do you get that living water?" Here again, we do well to go back to the stunning words of Scripture. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," meaning the water at that particular well, "will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of living water gushing up to eternal life. The woman is now all in, though she is still making the transition from literal water to living, loving, lasting water. Jesus continues to build trust. He asks her about her husband, though he already knows her current marital status and her previous multiple marriages. She learns from Jesus that what is a sore point for her in her society is a point of connection and going deeper into this living water with Jesus. They talk history, tradition, worship, and faith. When she says, "I know that Messiah is coming," Jesus replies, "I am he, the one that is speaking to you." In our dry spells, in the parched places of our lives, in the humdrum, same old, Jesus offers us water that's alive with the fullness of a life with him. Jesus says to us, as he said to the Samaritan woman, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." It is at this point that Jesus uses himself to quench the woman's thirstiness, moving her from dry lifelessness to juicy fullness of life. For Jesus' way is not bound by laws and regulations. This is not a chance encounter. It is the core of Jesus' mission in the world. As it was in first century Palestine, so it is in 21st century Littleton. Jesus meets us where we are, connects with us, points out our dry conditions and our thirsty needs, then shares himself as living water to quench those parched, lifeless places in our lives. The woman drank in Jesus' presence and his words. Her thirst for a better life, her thirst for belonging, her thirst for meaning, her thirst for value were being quenched by the living waters of God's presence. It was water that would never leave her thirsty again and never run dry. So I believe this encounter invites us, just like the woman, to do the same, to drink in Jesus. But the story doesn't end with just this woman. Afterwards, when she returned to the city, she told everyone she could about who she had encountered, what she had experienced, and how this living water quenches her every need. Indeed, just as Jesus told her, she became a spring of living water. Many people drank in what she said and came to believe as a result of her telling her story. Others were so intrigued by what she said that they sought out Jesus themselves. They too came to believe, to drink in his living water. The Samaritan woman displayed spiritual thirst, candor about her problems, and genuine insight about her needs. Might we do the same in our journey to Easter? The Samaritan woman longed not only for literal water, but for the living water that quenches every thirst, now and forever. Remember, it was not the woman's effort that brought her living water. It was her recognition of her dryness that enabled her to recognize her need for living water. Perhaps like me, you've been trying to fix something, solve a problem, make something better. Like the Samaritan woman who comes to the well to get water every day we try to make something happen. Like the woman, our efforts are only temporarily satisfying, and our thirst for resolution is only temporarily solved. What about working more closely with God? For Jesus says to us, as he said to the Samaritan woman, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." He longs to quench our deepest needs and desires with the living water of his Spirit. Amen.